It's nice to know just what the Bible says and just go along and follow it line by line, verse by verse. I think you learn a lot more that way. John 11, 1 through 57. And we had talked about this partially the last couple of Sundays. Now I want to follow it as much as possible, just line by line, verse by verse. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters, Mary and Martha, said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. When the soul leaves the body, the life of the soul, of course, leaves the body. And it's death. Now, the normal process is that after the soul leaves, pretty rapid deterioration of the tissue and the body cells that are fed by the blood begin to decay quite rapidly. Now, there have been a lot of different opinions expressed by different writers, different authors, different preachers, different theologians about what sort of a state Lazarus was in. Now, you can speculate all you want, but all I can really tell you is that he died. Died. And did his soul stay in his body or did it depart? You say, well, I know. Well, good for you. Everybody seems to know a lot of things about the Bible, but there's a lot of things about the Bible I don't know. He died. Where his soul went, where it stayed during that period of 4 days, I don't know. You say, well, I know he went down here and went up there and all this. You don't know anything. You just think you do. I admit I don't know. But I do know that his body did not decay. And it laid there for 4 days. And the Lord did not allow it to decay. But he was stone cold dead, by the biological definition. Very much like when the Lord said, we shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. There's an instantaneous death at the rapture. But there's an instantaneous death that amounts to a rapture and virtually the same thing. There's just not an instantaneous change. But in any case, he was dead. And the Lord let him lay there for 4 days. And the Lord wasn't there when it happened for a very definite purpose. He wanted the Son of God, wanted God to be glorified. He said, this sickness is not unto death. In other words, it's final separation. In other words, he's not dead to the extent that you won't ever see him alive again in this current activity, in this current planet, in this current life. He said, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God didn't send his Son to perform miracles, to have compassion and heal people. He wanted people to know without question, without reservation or hesitation, that they could believe that this man was God incarnate in human flesh, that he was God, that he had the power to give life and to take life. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was, deliberately, forethought and intent, knowing that he wanted to be sure that when he resurrected Lazarus from the dead, there wasn't any question that he had resurrected a man that had departed from among the people and was separated from the people for a period of 4 days. Then after that, he saith he to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. I covered these verses of Scripture last Sunday, so they should be fairly current in your mind. The others I've just reviewed. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. That's why a lot of times when you go to the hospital and someone's been ill and they're sleeping, you know that the rest that they're obtaining is a part of their recovery, and you go ahead and you just let them sleep. And you know, if someone is sleeping during an illness, after a long period of pain and suffering, and perhaps after surgery, you know, the more they sleep, the easier it is on them to be absent from the pain, and the quicker they usually mend and heal, because all the body movements tend to separate the different aspects of the surgery. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now I've heard people say he was in a state of suspended animation. Well, I wonder where they get that. You say, well, that's what I think. Well, good for you. Because the truth is, he was dead. And where his soul was, probably still inside that flesh that wasn't deteriorating. But who knows? The important thing is, he was dead. And the Lord had left him that way for 4 days. He said, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Why did he say to the intent that you may believe? If you think that the disciples were just really super helped, diadems of faith, they believed with all their heart and all their mind and all their might and all their soul, you really haven't looked very much at the Bible. Because first of all, he hadn't been crucified, and he hadn't been resurrected from the dead. He had to appear behind closed doors to get the attention of 11 of them. And then he had to reappear for Thomas to say, you want to run your hands in my side and see? Now, if you think of the disciples as super Christians, super duper wonderful Christians, and you just look upon them with tremendous admiration and respect, well, you should. I do. Why? Because they were the only ones that followed him, really. And as weak as their faith was, at least they thought he was the Messiah. But the disciples really did not gain tremendous faith and strength until after his resurrection. And he had to appear to them. He had to disappear into heaven. All this was a part of strengthening their faith. I don't know how many churches I've seen wrecked by pastors who turned the church into a soul-winning machine. I'd almost label it ungodly, but I wouldn't want to go that far. They get somebody saved, and they are saved, and they say, get out there and get on fire for Jesus. And they're about as ill-equipped as a chimpanzee. You say, well, they got Jesus in them. No, you've got to know what you're doing. Go out and talk to people. Are you going to get embarrassed? Quit. I was under an independent pastor that believed that. And he had me out every Saturday. And I went with him because I always tried to follow the pastor. And he had me drug up to doors. And we'd ask the guy when he came to the door. He'd say, where are you going to spend eternity? Many times I'd think, well, Dave, we're about to find out. But it was, you got put down, embarrassed, rebuked. You ran into all kinds of problems. You couldn't handle them. Unless you have a spiritual sense of some degree of confidence in Christ yourself, and you go out and try to talk to somebody else and they put you down, you shouldn't even go out in the first place. It's a whole lot like training a young mechanic, sending him to tech school, And then when he shows up on the line, he doesn't know zip about most aircraft. And the old chief mechanic looking out the plane out there that the guy's never worked on, he said, "Get out there and get hot on that plane." They don't do that. I wish that our churches would stop these hyper-evangelistic programs, because they've led more people to false professions of faith and people sitting on our church pews across this country that made false professions of faith trying to live the life of a Christian when they don't even have Christ inside them. Now, I am diametrically opposed to Bucky Beaver Christians who just can't wait to get the church on fire for Jesus and get them out there in public and get them witnessing for the Lord. Such a church never teaches the people anything. Their business meetings turn into atrocious sideshows. They argue constantly among themselves. They're jealous. They're envious. Their hatred toward one another is fantastic. And it's just one big hotbed of contention. There's one thing I can't stand. It's a Bucky Beaver Christian who just wants to turn the whole world his way, because that's what Jack Hiles did. And that's what Hudson did. And that's what all these hyper-evangelists do. And they think that's the way to go. It's the way to go because of a falsetto type of witnessing that was placed in this country that isn't worth the powder it's made out of. He said, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, doubting Thomas, and don't always jump on Peter. Peter said, "I'll go with you to death." And everybody always concentrates on Peter. Y'all look over there in those Gospels. In the very next verse, it says, "And so said they all." So if you think you have a really strong faith in the Lord, and you're going to help other people with your strong faith, you don't know much about faith. Faith is not confidence in your own strength and ability and your own natural talents. It's confidence in God's ability, and you simply doing what he said the way he said to do it and accepting whatever the results come out of it. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now that's a form of a Hebrewism, and he's referring to Lazarus. And whenever someone died that was known, that was dear to people, that were close to them, when they went to mourn for them, the mourning that they did was an outward visible mourning and crying and wailing. And it was at times forced, which was okay because everybody knew it was forced. And sometimes they even paid people to mourn at funerals. And it was a way of dying with them. And so that's what Thomas was talking about. Let us go there so we can mourn with him and die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. He wanted to make sure he was stone cold dead. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. So he was getting pretty close to Jerusalem at this time. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now, this is a very direct statement that has to do with the fact that they believed that Jesus could lay hands on people when they were sick and make them well. They had heard of him doing that. He had already raised one young man from the dead up in the northern part of Galilee. And here down in Jerusalem, whether or not that had perpetrated all the way down in Jerusalem, I don't know. But they knew that he could lay hands on people that were sick and resurrected. And Martha said, "Lord, if you had just been here, then you could have laid hands on my brother. He would not have died. You could have healed him." But then he was dead. Dead, dead, dead. And there was absolutely no hope. The thing that Jesus wanted to get across, I think, more than anything else, was the fact that I have the power of God. I can bring people back to life that are dead. When he was discoursing at the woman at the well, he indicated that the hour was coming when the dead in the graves would hear his voice and would live. But he also indicated that people that were walking around would hear his voice and live. I've already been resurrected from the dead. My soul has. My soul was resurrected from the dead. What is death? It's a spiritual separation. I was born with a soul, a body, and a spirit that was dead towards God. I was stone cold dead towards God. And being stone cold dead towards God, spiritually, I was physically alive toward the world, but I was spiritually dead toward God. I was spiritually, soulishly, physically alive toward the world, but I was dead toward God. I was separated from God. The moment that I trusted in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, which put me in that condition, my sins made me spiritually destitute, physically destitute, soulishly destitute, totally depraved. And the light of God shined into that darkness and gave me an opportunity to receive Christ, to make a choice to either take him as my Savior, accept him as my Savior, believe what the Spirit was convicting my heart was true in his word. And when I turned to God and put my faith in Christ, my soul was buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, and is alive in Christ forevermore. So what he wanted to get across was the point here, I have the power over spiritual death as well as over physical death. He said, but I know now, or Martha said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So apparently there was some slight hope here of the Lord being able to do something even at this time. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, there's no question of what Martha thought this meant. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What he said right there is what happened to me when I got saved. I was spiritually dead towards God, physically dead towards God. I was dead, 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 dead. And I believed in Christ as the only way that I could ever be saved and delivered from hell and kept by his power. And right then and there, I experienced a death, a burial, and a resurrection in my soul. I have not yet experienced the resurrection of the old body and its glorification, but I live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's one of the most misused and abused scriptures in the Bible. I've heard that thing preached so many different ways, it's pathetic. But the word that is used for just simply means justified. If you're not justified, you can't walk by faith. Once you have received Christ, you are justified. And the just shall walk by faith. Why? They can't walk. They cannot walk by faith until they're justified. Does it mean that they always walk and follow the Lord and everything they do is in faith? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean their life, their spiritual life, is maintained by how well they walk in faith. It simply means you can't walk by faith unless you're already just. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is one of the sharpest, the shortest, and most concise statements in the Bible. And so many people stumble over it and can't believe it. They cannot believe that God is that gracious. Well, let me tell you exactly what I believe right now, this moment, standing here. I'm alive. I believe in Christ for my salvation. I shall never die. Believest thou this? Yes, Lord, I sure do. He said, well, I don't quite look at it that way. Well, that's nice. But that means just what it says. I'm alive. I believe in Christ for my salvation. I will never die. I will never again be spiritually separated from the one who resurrected me 60 years ago and placed me in Christ and placed Christ in me. Believest thou this? I sure do. And then Martha said, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world, the anointed one, the Christos. And when she had so said, she went her way. Now, this is quite a statement. To us, it doesn't seem all that great a statement, because we believe that Christ is the Son of God, and this Bible has been preached all over the earth. And there are a lot of people that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which should come to the world. But for a Jewish woman to make this statement, believe me, it took a lot of courage. And she really had to believe it, because there were those already who were telling people, if you follow this man and believe he's the Son of God, you're not a Jew anymore. You don't belong to the Jewish race. And they were already disowning them. This was the real problem that Israel had. There were many who believed he was the anointed one, that he was the Messiah, but they could not believe he was the Son of God. This is why he did the miracle. They believed that only God had the power to forgive sins. They believed that only God had the power to resurrect the dead. And because they believed that only God could resurrect the dead, when he resurrected Lazarus after 4 days, there were a lot of the scribes and Pharisees that went crazy at this point, because only God can do that. And if only God can do that, then this man could forgive sins. And this was something the scribes and Pharisees were horrified at. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now this is Mary of Bethany. She was a very strong woman in faith. Whenever they would come to the house, he would come to the house of Mary and Martha, which was across the Mount of Olives on the opposite side from Jerusalem. He would stay there many times when he came to Jerusalem, maybe every time, but he stayed there quite a bit when he came to Jerusalem. He seemed to always favor it on the Passover. And Martha was always concerned about everything, and she was always, and what she was doing in the quick kitchen was quite right. Her attitude was wrong, but what she was doing was good. She was preparing a meal for the Messiah. But Mary was a picture of a person that has confidence in Christ. She just listened to his words. She hung on she sat at his feet listening to his words. I wish I'd learned to do that when I was younger. It would save me a lot of running around chasing my own tail. It would have saved me a lot of hyper-evangelistic technique. It would have made me understand the power of having confidence in Christ and not in yourself. And Mary just sat out there and listened to him, hung on every word he said, and believed it. So Mary was very special to Jesus, but so was Martha. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews which were with him in the house and comforted him, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave, to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She said exactly the same thing Martha said. You could have healed him. You could have brought him back to health. He wouldn't be dead now. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They saith unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, if you think that Jesus, the living Son of God, was standing there weeping because poor old Lazarus had died, and he was deeply moved with inner compassion because this man had died, I'm sorry, but that's not why Jesus wept. I think Jesus wept because of the spiritual ignorance of these people. And had I been there, it would have been me that he wept over. Please don't ever get the idea when I teach this like I think I'm some expert on the subject. Had I been there, I would have done exactly what Mary did. I would have done exactly what Martha did. I would have said exactly the same thing to him. And I would have been weeping and mourning, and I would probably have been worse than all of them. But I think Jesus wept because he kept telling them the same thing. And they just would not accept it. Now, if he was the Son of God, and he was, if he was sent from God, if he had the power of God, he wanted them to understand. Look at me. See who I am. See what I do. Believe what I say. I don't think he was crying because of Lazarus. Why? He was about to resurrect him from the dead. He knew that. He knew that in just a short period of time, he would resurrect him from the dead. They would all be joyously happy. They would be rejoicing. And there would be Lazarus among them. Everybody would be happy. Everybody would be shouting. Everybody would be just ecstatically out of their minds with seeing someone resurrected from the dead and the joy and the glory of it. So why would he weep? He wept because they simply did not understand. And they could have. Why didn't they understand? Same reason you and I don't. A lack of faith. A lack of faith in God's ability. And too much confidence in our own. Believing we have the capacity to help God. If there's anything I can't stand, it's God's little helper. The reason I say that is because I spent a large part of my early ministry being God's little helper. And I continue to try to help God. I don't like God's little helpers. You say, well, you ought to love them. I do. I have compassion for them. But I sure don't like them peddling their ideas on me because they're the same thing I've been through in a transformation process where I've grown to have a lot of more confidence in the Lord and very little in myself. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Same thing Mary and Martha said. They said, why didn't this man get here? Why didn't he come down here? Why wasn't he here? He opened the eyes of the blind. He said, if he hadn't been here, he could have done something miraculous, and this man would not have died. They did not believe that right then, right there, he could resurrect Lazarus from the dead. They simply didn't believe it. Jesus, therefore, again groaning himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Now this is the summation of what she believed, Mary believed, and all them believed. His body's gone gosling. He's laying in there stinking right now, stone cold dead. He's been dead 4 days, and the body does deteriorate fairly rapidly when it doesn't have any embalming fluid in it. Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shalt see the glory of God? This is what he said to the disciples. He waited 4 days before he got there so that people could see the glory of God in him. Now I wonder how many people today, including myself, if Jesus suddenly manifested himself, which he isn't, and was going to raise one of us from the dead that had just passed on, I really wonder what my attitude would be and what yours would be. If I remembered this in the Word of God, it would be quite different. It might even be favorable. But when you tear yourself away from the Word of God and you don't have confidence in what it says, you tear yourself away from the very Spirit of Christ. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. He's about to perform a miracle to show the whole world, and even us sitting here this morning, and all who study the Bible, this man has the power of life. And this man gives life and takes life away. And this man can forgive sins. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. This was the whole purpose. That they would believe that he came directly from the Father, that he and the Father were one, and that every time they picked up stones, they tried to stone him because he claimed to be the Father. If they were stoning him erroneously, they should not be stoning him. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He could have whispered it, but he wanted the whole crowd to hear what he said. Now, what I'm going to say next, at least I've told you before I say it, so you can just make your own decision, which you'll do anyway. I was taught this in the seminary at Little Rock, and I believe it, but if you challenge me on it and said, well, you can't prove that. Well, that's true. I can't. So I've said that in advance. I do know for a fact from studying Bible Manners and Customs and some other books on the subject that whenever they bound the body for death, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did the binding for Jesus, but in this case, they had plenty of time. And Lazarus' case, the case of Jesus, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did the binding, they may not have been able to do the type of binding I'm talking about, but on Lazarus they would have. And they would take the body and they would put what would look like, I suppose today, gauze, linen, material, and they would bind up both arms, put them together like this usually, and they would bind each leg separately, and then they would take a binding of linen and they would do it both legs together, usually double binding, and they would bind the body up, and I suppose with the exception of they'd place a napkin over the face, have a napkin over the face, and the rest of the body wouldn't look as classic as an Egyptian mummy, but it would generally resemble that with the legs bound together. In other words, even if a man was very strong, he wouldn't be able to break that binding. Now, I was taught this at the seminary. I'm inclined to believe it. If it's true, fine. If it isn't. But it's interesting. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. They had plenty of time to do it the Hebrew way with Lazarus. And if what I understand about this is true, Lazarus, when it says he came forth, before I was introduced to this idea, I had the idea he walked out of the tomb. He came walking out. But if they buried him the way they bury all the rest of them, he floated out of that tomb. And what happened, he floated out. And they saw the body float out in grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So I get the impression here they started taking all that off of him so the man could walk, get up and walk. But I have a strong suspicion he probably floated out of there. Doesn't say so one way or the other, but it doesn't violate the scriptures if he did. And if he did, that is really a clear outward demonstration that not only can he resurrect from the dead, but he can do miraculous things that you and I have no concept of. And Jesus was not a magician. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. This was the final act that caused the Pharisees to say, we have got to do something. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll take a look at what they did. Now, you can have all kind of Bible teaching and all sorts of marvelous things in church, but if you don't apply it to your own life, it's not wasted, but it's not as advantageous to you. This man the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead is my Savior. Now, this church has an easygoing form of evangelism that we've practiced for a long time. It's not pushy. It's not pressure risen. I've never put any pressure out of pulpit. God wants to resurrect from the dead. He'll steer us and put us and give us opportunities to tell people about Jesus. We don't practice door-to-door evangelism. We don't knock on every door in town. But as we see people in the community, we just let them know that we have a God and we enjoy worshiping with Him. We let the Holy Spirit do the work. We don't try to add to or take away from anything like that. Have I ever put pressure on you, Andrew? No, we just don't put pressure on people. We believe the Holy Spirit, if there's any pressure going to put on, He knows where to apply it and how to apply it. And sometimes you can get so pushy, quite frankly, you do more harm than good. So, Geraldine, I want you to quit being so pushy. Quit knocking on all those doors out there. Okay.